The Extraordinary Love of God, an exposition of Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 19th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. And I pray now that as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear. The word that will equip. The word that will correct. The word that will enable us to be the people that you've called us to be. And as you speak, may we live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the subject of sermon, song, and ballad. It's captivated the greatest minds in the history of the church. It's the first lesson you learned in Sunday school. And yet, theologians have tried to plumb the depths for 2,000 years and been unable to do so. The love of God. Karl Barth, who is the great Swiss theologian, was asked, "What is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind?" And he thought about that for a minute. And after a few moments' reflection, with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." After considering the doctrine of God, redemption, atonement, the incarnation, salvation, justification, the glories of heaven, no thought was as grand, glorious, and wonderful as the thought of the love of God. In the ancient world, gods were powerful and vengeful. They were constantly being appeased. Sacrifices had to be offered to turn their wrath and their anger away. Gods were thought of in terms of power and anger, not in terms of love. In the ancient world, people would think, how could a divine being ever love a human? How would it be possible that a God could love a frail child of dust? And that is a reasonable question. It's valid to ask that. How could God love? I mean, just think about it. He created everything that exists. God spoke and the universe came into being. Just think about that. Consider the vastness of the universe. Just think for a minute that our galaxy has billions of stars, all of which are larger than our sun, and that our galaxy is only one among billions, with a B, plural, of galaxies. In fact, with the help of the Hubble telescope, and as early as 1999, it was estimated there were 125 billion galaxies. God spoke, and all of that came into being. So it's understandable why the psalmist would say, "Who is man? And why are you mindful of him?" Consider the intricacies of the human body, the wonder of your body, the eyes, and how that functions. And consider all of the wonders of creation. How and why would God love us? The love of God. It is an extraordinary subject. It is a subject that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Our finite minds aren't able to grasp fully the wonder and the significance of the love of God. And yet, if you've noticed, everybody's an expert on the love of God. The problem is, most of the time, our understanding of, our grasp of, and our explanation of the love of God is shallow and sloppy and sentimental. In fact, if you consider the average person's description of the love of God, it is so shallow and sentimental, it's hardly worth considering. But when you contrast that with the biblical setting forth of the glory and the wonder of God's love, it is an extraordinary thing. Our text this morning is found in Hosea chapter 11 as we consider the subject of the love of God. Hosea chapter 11, and we're going to look at the entire chapter. Here we find a profound statement of the love of God. Keep in mind that the prophet Hosea's marriage is a parable of the love of God. God, like Hosea, took a bride, and Israel, like Gomer, went after other lovers. And God, like Hosea, loved a wayward bride and paid an extraordinary price. Israel is about to taste the judgment of God. Hosea is their deathbed prophet. God had warned consistently that judgment would come. They passed the point of no return. God has an issue with His people, and judgment is going to fall. Nothing's going to stop that judgment. Her days are numbered. Judgment is certain. And yet, God still loves. Look, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I'll not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. God's love. God's extraordinary love. And this passage serves to remind us that salvation is the glorious work of our loving God. Yes, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. He is a judge, and He will judge sin, and He will deal with unrighteousness. But you can never divorce that from His love. He is love. And here is another extraordinary statement about His love. Hosea deals with Israel's past, their present, and their future. The first thing is their past in verses 1 through 4, where we find an extraordinary kindness. Look at the language. Note the language that's used. Note the tenderness. Note the compassion in the language. Note the intensity of the language. There's great emotion here. In fact, I would suggest if you can read Hosea 1:11-4 in its context, understanding that God is coming in judgment, understanding that this comes from their deathbed prophet, this comes from the one who's already announced to them, judgment is coming. You are, as a city, as a nation, you're going to be destroyed. But in that context, hear this statement of His love. And I would suggest to you, if you can hear these words, if you can read these words and it not move you, then your heart must be made of stone. God has every right to come against them in fiery judgment. But listen to the language. Hear His heart as He speaks to His people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms, and they didn't know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them, and I fed them. It speaks of the initiating, electing love of our God. It speaks of the Exodus, God bringing them out, God delivering them. Why did He bring them out? Why did God love Israel? Well, we're not left to wonder why. We're told why. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I brought you out. Why? Because I love you. Why did God choose Israel? Why did He choose to be in relationship with them? Was it because of their power? Was it because of their might? Was it because of their goodness? Was it because of their godliness? No. He set His love upon them. God chose to love. And look at the love that He has for them. It's described as a fatherly kind of love. Now, see, the problem is we're New Testament believers. We're this side of the cross. We're this side of the completed canon. And so we read about the fatherly love of God and we say, of course. You need to understand in the context, Israel didn't think of God in terms of a loving father. Most often when there is reference to God as Father in the Old Testament, it's in the sense that He is the head over. That He is the one who rules over. That He's the head of the family. He is a father to them. But in this context, He's talking about fatherly love. Look at how it's described. Verse 3. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. It is a fatherly love. There is tenderness. There is intimacy. There is compassion in all of this. So you need to picture it. God is saying to this people who are going to destruction, who are going to be judged in a horrific manner, he looks back at their past and he says, Israel, don't you understand that I chose you because I loved you? I'm the one that taught you to walk. I'm the one that held your hand and said, come on, take another step. Oh, that's wonderful. And every time they took a faulting step, he cheered. I love you. And it's this love of God that caused the pain of verse 2. When you read verse 2 of Hosea chapter 11, you need to hear it as an agonizing word. The more they were called, the more they went away. Don't read Hosea chapter 11 and verse 2 as the cold pronouncement of a judge behind his bench with gavel in hand, reading his notes, staring over the top of his glasses and saying, you were called and you continually went away. Read it as a father whose heart is breaking and in questioning, the more I called, the more you ran from me. Hear it as the love of God and the heart of God breaking over the lostness of Israel. See, there are two problems when we talk about the love of God. There are those who never consider the love of God as a personal thing. When they talk about the love of God, they just in a general sense, well, God has this love. The other side is this soft, squishy, meaningless kind of love. The love of some doting parent who lets their children do just anything they want to do. No, He's a father who is also holy and righteous. But because he's also love, though he must come in judgment, his heart is broken over it. He does not delight in this. He provided kindness and compassion. And there's intimacy in his caring for them and their spiritual infancy. Thus the pain. The more I called, the more you went away. In spite of the love of God, Israel turned away. Like the prodigal son, they went their own way. They went into a far-off country and spent their inheritance in wasteful living. Like Gomer, the wife of Hosea. They committed spiritual adultery, joining themselves with inferior lovers. Picture God in his pursuit as mourning their going astray. Picture him as calling after in love, in mercy, in kindness. So we, like Israel, have scorned the love of God. The love of God that's been offered to us, the love of God that has been poured out upon us. We have run in spite of His grace. Even those who have believed often turn away from His love and grace in the pursuit of some phantom dream. Though we've experienced the love of God, and though we've experienced life, though we've passed from death to life, and we've known the joy and the wonder of salvation, something comes along and this shiny thing dangling before us, if I just had that, I could be happy, and we turn our back on the love of God and pursue that which will never satisfy. And we've scorned the love of our great God. And only sin can explain the scorning of such divine and gracious love. Yet in spite of their turning away, in spite of our turning away, He continues to love. And the love of God is expressed in this extraordinary kindness and compassion. My question to you is, have you ever experienced the love of God? Have you ever come to embrace the Father's love? Have you entered into His grace? It is offered to you freely. The great expression of His love is hinted at in this passage. In verse 1, out of Egypt, I called my son. I say the love of God is hinted at in this passage because that exact phrase taken from this context is used in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 in the story of the birth of our Savior. And Joseph was warned in a dream to take Jesus and leave the region. And they went down to Egypt. Thus it is fulfilled, out of Egypt I've called my son. It's a clue for us of the extraordinary kindness of the love of God expressed for wayward sinners. That's the gospel. My question to you is, have you experienced it? Have you tasted of it? Have you entered into it? This extraordinary kindness leads to an epic struggle in verses 5 through 9. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they've refused to return to me. The sword will rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. Though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. He speaks of His judgment. He has repeatedly warned Israel of the consequences of their sin. And now His patience has come to an end. The hammer of judgment is about to fall. And it's very clear in verses 5, 6, and 7 that He is coming in judgment. And that judgment will be devastating. It's coming as a destructive invasion. And the people are going to be carried off to Assyria. Some are going to flee to Egypt. And the reason for this judgment is clear. Because, verse 5, they have refused to return to me. Verse 6, because of their own counsel. Verse 7, because they are bent on turning away from me. Judgment is coming not just because of sin, but because of their refusal to deal with sin, because of their refusal to repent, because of their continued spurning of the love of God. God says, therefore, I am coming in judgment. But keep reading. 5, 6, and 7, clear, firm, judgment is coming. But look at verse 8. How can I give you up? How can I turn you over? His judgment is coming, and His judgment is right and true. He is holy and righteous in His judgment. But he says, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I give you to destruction? How can I treat you like Adam and Zeboiim, those two cities near Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed along with them? Those two cities have become associated with swift annihilation. How can I give you up? It's a struggle within the heart of God. Now what's going on? Hey, is God having second thoughts? Is He uncertain? Is He vacillating? No. He's already said, I am coming in judgment. What this passage is telling us, He's not delighting in that judgment. No joy in that judgment. God is holy, therefore sin will be dealt with. Unrighteousness will be judged. He's saying to those who will experience His judgment, I still love you. And so there is this struggle within. But His judgment is not His final word. There is hope. Hope is expressed beginning in verse 9. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I'm God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. That isn't a calling off of the judgment. It is a saying that judgment is not going to be final and ultimate. Because He goes on to speak, there will be a return. There will be a remnant. There will be a sparing. How's that possible? Well, again, we're told in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God comes in judgment of sin. But God in His mercy has provided a way to come in judgment and yet save. And He's done so in the person of the Lord Jesus. But it's only through the Lord Jesus. Because sin will be dealt with. Either on your own or in Christ. Either you will suffer eternal consequence for your sin. For Jesus bore your sin in His own body on the cross and gives you life. So that's your only option. It's one or the other. And God provided a way that He could be at the same time just and loving. And it's being hinted at here. It's explicit in the New Testament. An extraordinary kindness that led to an epic struggle that finally produces an enduring result. Verses 10 and 11. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When He roars, His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. There will be a returning. The love of God is beyond the sentimental, surface level, warm regard. It is a profound emotion with far-reaching consequences. It overcomes hard-hearted, wayward hearts, and secures an everlasting union with Him. That's the gospel. And that's the message that we've been called to proclaim. God is no less a God of justice today. His wrath burns just as fiercely today against sin as it did in the days of Hosea. But the gospel is the fire of His wrath is quenched in Christ. And He offers life and hope to all who will look to Him in faith. The command of our God to you today is look to Christ and live. Look to Him and find life. There is nothing in you that would commend you to Him. Not your life, not your works, not your character. Nothing. No thing. Your only hope is Christ. And it's been provided for you because of the extraordinary love of our great God. The work of salvation is the work of our loving God. Salvation is His work. The only question is, how will you respond to what He's done? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. We stand amazed in the glory of Your love, of Your mercy, of Your kindness. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are standing outside of that love, standing in their sin, the object, the target of Your wrath. I pray that today You would open their eyes to see. Their perilous condition. Their hopelessness on their own. So that they can understand the glory and the wonder of Your provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then grant them faith to believe. Courage to trust that they may leave here today a treasure and a trophy of Your grace. Loved of God from this point on. Kept safe forever in the love of God. Accomplish Your purpose in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.